We were at kids camp, and it was a blast. Yes, my back aches. Yes, I pulled muscles, but it was very good. It was very good. And so, last week I had full intention to continue our series on Nehemiah for this Sunday, but through a series of events and the leading of the Spirit, he began to lead me in a different direction. I'd be packing my bag. No, just kidding. So he led me in a different direction, but also not only spiritually, right, but physically as well, right? And so such an awesome thing. And so this week I've been involved in our district kids camp out near Rapid City in Deadwood, same place that the men's ministry has their retreat. And so from large things to small things, you know, so many times when we're in our routine, right, we can get stuck in a routine, and it almost becomes like a warm blanket. Like, oh, this routine's so nice. I've got up at 5 o'clock morning all my life. I might as well when I'm retired, right? We get used to a routine, right? Because we know it. It's familiar. It's normal, right? But again, so when we think about change, sometimes even that word change. Right? We kind of tense up a little bit. We get a little tight in the muscles, right? And we become a little anxious. And why is that? I think one reason, whether we like to admit it or not, we like to have a little bit of control, right? We know we don't have complete control, right? But we know we have a little, and we like that. And so we like to know what's going on, too. Have you ever been to a place where you don't know what's going to happen next, so you're going to your leader or you're going to whoever and going, all right, what's on the schedule next? What do we got going on? You know, it's not just because you're a peppy person. It's because you want to know what's going on so you can feel a sense of, okay, I got this. I got this. Another big reason that we connect change to loss. We connect change to loss. We don't like change because it could mean a loss of friendship, a loss of the familiar, a loss of what we know. And loss can be as simple as not being able to complete your to-do list to as deep as emotional attachments to people, to places, to things. But in Jesus' paradigm, our loss is gain. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. It's a release that Jesus requires. Releasing what we have in our possession and in our control to receive what he has. You see, because if we're so tight, we can't receive anything. If we're so wanting to hold on to control, we can't get God's best. But when we loosen, we can then receive. We can receive a hug, right? We can receive what God has for us. We can receive. Our hands, our arms are open wide, ready to receive. In God's economy, change is not loss. That's only short term. Change is additions and change is multiplication. When you build, sometimes you have to take down a wall or two before you can build a new addition, right? If you're going to build on your home, sometimes you got to take down a wall or two before you can build something new. And God wants to build something new into your life. He wants to build something new into your life. So in essence, we're still talking about Nehemiah as well, aren't we? We're still talking about building God's kingdom. If you want to turn to 1 Peter 2:9 or just make note of it, 1 Peter 2:9. Now this was actually the memory verse that we were working on with the kids at kids camp. And we had signs for it. I can't remember all of them. But in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you... Everybody say, but you. But you, and then we did this sign, are a chosen. Are a chosen. Can you say, but you are a chosen people. Notice that it's like so, whoa, right? But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We did this because this is a crown, right, for the kids. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What a powerful verse, huh? That's a verse we should memorize, not just our kids, huh? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. All week long, we talked about how the truth of 1 Peter 2:9 unfolds in the Old Testament in the life of Elisha and his ministry. So we'll be at the end of 1 Kings and into the beginning of 2 Kings, if you want to turn there. It was so awesome seeing our kids jumping and up and down in worship for the Lord. Nick would actually run right to the front, and it was just such a neat thing. And they were raising their hands, and they were getting lost in Jesus. You know, I had to stop doing this, because I just enjoyed so much looking at them and just seeing kids like, that maybe sometimes for the first time, just saying, I'm pushing everything away. I'm surrendering my life to you, God. And God, I just want to focus on you. Somebody showed them how to do that. Not just a plain, I don't mean just raising hands or jumping up and down. I mean the depth of what that can mean in your life. The depth of connection, the depth of focus on Jesus. It's an awesome thing. And they were raising their hands, they were getting lost in Jesus, and we had all kinds of games, including riding the zip line that's there at Camp Kinship. I rode, it was awesome, all right? I was like, you know. And they're like, you did a good job, because you actually had to keep your feet moving as you then hit the land and ran up. Remember that, ladies? And so you had to kind of, whoa! And then I was manning the zip line the whole time, running up the hill, grabbing the rope, going down. I'm like, at least I got to go on this thing once. That's where I got most of the leg in my legs, right? But it was a blast. We were even, speaking of blast, you know me and puns, so we were playing tug of war, and we got blasted with water as we're pulling. And it's so funny to see the whole team on a slick plastic go, whoa, on their bellies. They're like, when that happens, you guys need to put the rope down. You don't keep on pulling. And you know, logically, I think that's true, right? But when you got your whole team on here and your adrenaline's pumping, I'm like, let's keep going! You know, I'm like, oh, wait, put this down. And so fun. We had a blast, literally. And all that, I asked, and I don't mean to put him on the spot, but I asked Nick, what was his favorite part of camp? And he took a second and he said, enjoying God. What an awesome response. You know, in all the fun and all the tug of war and all the crazy games and all the water sports and all the soccer and everything, he said, enjoying God. And that's what we want from every student to say. We want every one of them to be so encompassed with Jesus that they just said, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. That plain and simple truth. Plain and simple truth. Man, that's what it's about, isn't it? That's what it's about. Our kids got to hear the biblical history about Elisha and the miracles that happened in his life. And I believe the life of Elisha will minister to you this morning. Today, I want you to know three things if you're taking notes. One is that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. That two, that you have been promised his anointing on your life. You've been promised it. Not many people take God's promises to the bank, but there are many promises in there. And one of those promises is that you have been promised his anointing on your life. And third, this is your response. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It's not part way. It's not pew sitting, chair sitting. It's not, you know what, I'll do what I just bare minimum need to do. When you're raising your kids, isn't that always frustrating when they do the bare minimum? You're like, come on, you get what I said? You picked up one thing. There's 20 things on the floor. My mom has been in that place before with me. But I remember. All right, and so, you know, God doesn't want the bare minimum. He wants all. He wants all, right? All. It's all or nothing. That's the third point there. In 1 Kings 19, God tells Elijah, our aged prophet, in verse 16, to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed him as prophet. So in verse 19, the Bible says, so Elijah, you can follow along there, 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come back to you. Go back, Elijah replied. But what do I have to do with you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. God has chosen you. We've read in that memory verse that I said, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. God has handpicked you. He's handpicked you. When we did this part of the verse, we did this action. Chosen. Chosen. It's like he looked over and went, you. You. I pick you. To this group of young children that we were ministering to, there was 207 people at that camp. That's the biggest camp that we do all year round is for the children. Okay, so there's all these kids, all these leaders, and we're standing in front of the next generation that will come after us, not only physically, but spiritually. This is an Elijah and Elisha thing, because Elijah would go to be with the Lord, wouldn't he? But Elisha would stay and then come after him, the next generation. And the next generation was sitting and standing right in front of us. Should the Lord tarry, they are going to be the next preachers. They are going to be the next missionaries. They are going to be the next ministers of lay people going out and preaching the gospel. Elijah did a lot of awesome things for the Lord, but Elisha would go on and do greater things. Isn't that what we want? When we're pouring into others, that they would go and do even more things. Even greater things for what God and what he has planned in their lives. Elijah made way for Elisha. This was all God's choosing. And we see it with David, don't we? We see it with Gideon. We see it with Noah. We see it with Abraham. We see God choose them for his purposes. His purposes. His plan. And as we shared with the children, God is the main character in history. Another way of looking at the word of God and at that word history is his story. His story. God's word, yes, is an instruction manual. Yes, is a roadmap for our lives. It is a tool by which he speaks to us. But the number one thing that the Bible is, it is his story revealing himself to humanity. I think so many times we look on the perspective of the human as we read the Bible. Oh, what happened to David? What happened to Goliath? What happened to Noah? What happened to Abraham? Do we ever look at it from God's perspective? I'm trying to tell these people. I'm using this one. I want to reveal myself to you. And I'm going to do everything in my power while still giving you free will to show myself to you, to reveal myself to you. It's his story. It's his story. And he's chosen you. And maybe you're like Gideon and you're saying, wait, God, you've got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I don't deserve to be chosen. You know, want to know a truth? None of us deserve to be chosen. None of us do. That's where grace and mercy come in. and none of us deserved it. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chose you. You know, we gave out lanyards, you know, those things that you put around your neck that have like a little card. And we gave out lanyards, and the lanyard says, you've been chosen by God. And when kids would come up and take on that and say, you know what, I've been chosen by God, I'm going to be his. They would come up and we would take that lanyard and we'd put that on them. Kind of like the cloak when Elijah did to Elisha, right? And so you're chosen, you've been chosen by God. Similar to when that happened. And then Elijah was told to anoint Elisha. Anointing involves oil and pouring over one's head. Anointing was accompanied by the Holy Spirit pouring over a person. As Pentecostals, we see that in the Old Testament, God poured out his Spirit on individuals. And I can name them off again, but you know. So he poured out on individuals. But in Joel, it says, he will pour out on all flesh, the young ones, the old ones, and everybody in between. This is the inauguration of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to tarry. Wait and tarry and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit was going to blast on every nation, every tribe, every culture. This is my promise. This is my promise. One of the leaders said it this way. Anybody want a drink, by the way? You guys want a drink? The girls made this for me. Looks like a mocha. Is anybody coffee hungry? Coffee thirsty? So this is what our lives look like, isn't it? Before Jesus washes us and makes us clean, we are a dirty, rotten mess. We may have a pretty clean outside of the cup. I'm not going to do it. Don't gross you out, okay? But it's a clean outside. I cleaned it myself, okay? The outside looks great. I got great clothes on. Oh, man, I'm a pretty functional human being. I got a great job. I'm making dough. I got this going on. I got a clean cup on the outside. But I'm really filthy on the inside, aren't I? You see that all the way from Enron to you name it. That the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? But what does Jesus do? Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, dying for you and for me, makes us clean. Makes us clean. He makes it cleaner than even our dishwasher. Right? We are clean inside, and then he refines the outside too. That part takes some time. Because sometimes, you know, we've been in a lot of past hurts and a lot of past things. But then what he does, as he fills us up, this may not be long enough, but he fills us up with his goodness. Anybody thirsty? He fills you up with his goodness, right? Milk does body good, right? That's like an 80s thing, but it does, all right? Does it body good, right? Every commercial out there, every 5 minutes, drink more milk, especially in South Dakota. All right, so God fills us up with his goodness, but what's this under here? You guys can answer, you know what it is, come on. What's that under here? Chocolate, right? It's chocolate syrup, right? I will admit, I had chocolate milk at every meal when I was there. I'm like, I can't believe this is free, you know. I could have water, I got that in my water bottle. I'm drinking that all day, chocolate milk. And then one service, they didn't have chocolate milk. I'm like, all right, normal milk. You know, like just, I am a milk man. I don't deliver, I'm sorry, but I am a milk guy. And so God's goodness, but he deposits, the word says that he deposits his Holy Spirit. He deposits his Holy Spirit. But you know what? We can go all of our lives and we can drink this up and it's good stuff. And you know, at the end, when I see Jesus, I'm going to get all the good stuff at the bottom. I'm going to be overwhelmed by the chocolate goodness of Jesus, okay? Don't call me a heresy, okay? It's true. And so I'm going to drink this up. It's going to be so good. But the Bible says in that number two point that there's a promise. That there's a promise that he wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower us so we get the fullness of who he is, fullness of relationship, fullness of his power, and so that we can then go out and pour out on others. I'm not going to pour this out on you, don't worry, okay? And he wants us to then be so full. You know, let me just do this, okay? I put way too much chocolate in this, all right? I'm just telling you, all right? But I don't know, you know, they shared this, and I feel like it's so true that when you go to have chocolate milk, you can't help but smile. Who doesn't smile when they're drinking chocolate milk? What kid doesn't smile when they're drinking chocolate milk? I mean, oh man, this is horrible. No way, right? Who can't smile when you're drinking chocolate milk? All that chocolate goodness, right? That's how the Holy Spirit is, and that's the promise. You see, we could go all of our lives, with just the goodness of God, and that would be okay. Doesn't mean we're any less of a Christian. Doesn't mean we're any less of a person, but God has more. He deposited his Holy Spirit inside of us and wants to empower us, wants to fill us. And he said, seek it out. Stir up the gifts, Timothy, that are inside of you. Stir up what I've deposited in you. Amen? That promise is for you, and you can seek that promise even today. At the end of our service, we're going to have an altar call, and you can come and seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you that the disciples got filled over and over again. And I'll tell you that some of our kids, they came up and we prayed over them. Some of them started speaking in their spirit language. They started speaking in tongues. Some of them just waited and that didn't happen yet. But that's okay. Did you ever prime a pump? You start doing the pump and at first nothing comes out. Is this needless? Should this not be happening? Other than to get buff, right? No, right? We're priming the pump. There's goodness in there. There's water of life in there. And sometimes it takes some priming. And if that well is really down deep, it's going to take a lot of priming. Some, the well's right at the top. Your grandmother and grandfather already primed that pump through prayer. And just, it just comes out with one little push. And some people are like, that's not fair! That's what? God, can't you see? Well, I'm not God, okay? And prayer works. And the prayer of your parents, the prayer of your grandparents, the prayer of your friends, that primes the pump for what God wants to do in and through you. It primes the pump. That was shared with the students, so you guys know. Another thing is that we had two boards out, and Pastor Dan Dangerfield said, he gave, before he took this out, this was kind of behind his back, he called up two counselors and he said, all right, I want you to put 6 screws into this board. Okay, those are Phillips head screws. Everybody knows what those are, right? And here's a Phillips head screwdriver. Do you think this is a good tool? Yes, he says. Do you think this tool will accomplish the task? Yes, he says. All right, well, go at it. The other counselor's just sitting and waiting there. And then he takes out this. What's this? A power tool, right? And he gives it to the girl, right? The female. And she beats him at putting the screws in. Why is that? It's got the power. You see, because I can get the job done with this. But when I have the power of the Holy Spirit, done. You can go all your life, and it doesn't mean you're any less of a Christian. You're not less of a person. You're not dejected by God or rejected by God. God loves you, and you can bring people to the Lord like crazy with this. You'll have big, strong muscles too. Or you can use this. It's a promise. If my dad said, I want to give you this drill, John, for your birthday, if I kept it in a box and said, wow, my dad gave me this drill, it's so awesome, I don't use it for anything. That's kind of true, Dad. still learning, okay? But you know, like, you can leave it in the box It can look great in the box, can it? I mean, you can even read it in real big letters, task force. I'm a real man because I got task force, right? It's big, it's bold, it's in big letters. Great. But have you used it? Have you allowed God to use you like a power tool for his purposes? Because you know it can be on lock too. Just can't move it. I can't go forward with this. It's on lock. Free will. Free will. I'll put this back here. You guys are going to be tempted to use it. All right. And so that's the second thing. Elisha, right? Let's read about what happens with him. Let's read about what happens. He gets powered up, right? And that was what we talked to the kids about. Get powered up for God. You know, because your children can lead people to Jesus. Your children can lead people to Jesus. In 2 Kings 2:9, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" And he responds, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes, and this is how they mourn in Israel, right? He tore them apart, and he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. He crossed over. The cloak of Elijah designated his anointing, this powering up from God. You've been promised his anointing in your life. Number two, this anointing was not just something that pops into your lap. We told the students that they have to ask for it. "What do you want?" Elijah says. "What do you want? What do you want?" We have to want him, don't we? So many times we can even want gifts, but if we don't want him, man, that's a strike to the heart, isn't it? The person that gives you the gift, "I don't want you, just give me your gift." That's a strike to the heart. God wants you to want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to, this is good, I just got more. He wants that goodness to flow through you in power and might and all those great things, right? But he wants you to want him, to want his presence, to want him, to be so connected to him. What is it you want me to do, Lord? Yeah, I'm going. Because the great thing is God is not a formula. So once you have it, you know, even in the description of the Holy Spirit, we err as Pentecostals. "Oh, I got the Holy Spirit." You got it? What if people started calling me it? "Hey, Pastor It." Be like, "I don't have long hair that goes down to my knees. And I'm not Cousin It, okay? I am a person. I am a person that wants to know you, want to be connected with you, and I want to lead you, and I want to mentor you." It's based on relationship. If you disconnect from that, you may have still some power going in your life, but you don't have the connection. And you know what? If I kept on pressing this, it would die, wouldn't it, over time? The battery would run out. But I'll tell you what, if I had it connected into the wall, that power would never run out as long as I had energy flowing through that source, right? That we can be used by God, but we got to get back in his presence. We got to get back in quiet times. We got to get back where God wants us to be. Because if we don't, we can run out. We can burn out. All those things can happen in our lives.
Elijah, I was reading English Standard Version, New American Standard are all very word-for-word translations. And if you really want to do a deep word study, those are really good places to go, NASB, ESV. And NASB, the NIV really didn't do it justice. In NASB, you see in Elijah, he kind of gets a little, not frustrated with him, but he puts forth a challenge. Because he says, wait, let me just go kiss my mother and father. I'm not going to do it now, guys, okay? I know that we're doing a lot of object lessons, but I said, go kiss your mother and father. Can I just do that? And then I'm going to go follow. He says, go back. What have I to do with you? What have I to do with you? I mean, he kind of says it in a pretty tough way. He says, go back, but what have I to do with you? At first glance, this is pretty harsh. I mean, you're the one coming to me. You're the one telling me God chose me. You're the one throwing your cloak over me. I know what that means. I've read the Bible. It means you're calling me to discipleship with you. It means you're calling me to follow you. I mean, you came to me, didn't you? All I want to do is say goodbye. Go back. What have I to do with you? Matthew 22, verse 21 and 22. When they said, Jesus, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told them, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. Elijah didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Again, is it bad to go back to your parents and say, I love you? No. You know, I think we should say that a number of times in our lives, no matter how old or how young we are. I always like to hear from my daughter, Daddy, I love you. And she's not at the age yet where it's like, what do you want? You know? But I just love it, and I know I'm going to love it for all my life when I hear it from Dylan and Gabby, and I know I will. And so, again, that's not bad, and that's not where he was getting at. What he and Jesus were calling them to was extreme living, extreme faith, extreme sacrifice. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. When Elisha goes back, it doesn't say he did what he at first requested. You don't see that it says, oh, then he went back and then he kissed his mother and father goodbye. What'd he do? He took the oxen, he took the equipment, and he burned it, and it was like a sacrifice to God. They had a big feast, and then they went. He was saying, I'm not going back to my occupation. What does Jesus call out Peter on? Peter went back to fishing, right? When he had denied Jesus, he went back to fishing. So Jesus said, throw your net down again. Let's have a redo. What'd you do last time? Oh, you left your occupation, being a fisherman, and you went and followed me? Is that what happened? Okay, throw your net down. Whoa, we don't have enough fish. It's Jesus. Rewind, recap. This is where I want you to be. Give up what you had before, and go and live this extreme life for me. Peter, I'm reinstating you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Three times you denied, three times you said you love me. Get back in the game. Get back into extreme living. Get back where I called you to be. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. He burns up the yoke of oxen. He's saying, I'm never going back to my old life. I'm changing life direction. I'm following God. So many times when we have addictions, when we have things that have broken us in the past, we fear that we will go back to them. We fear that we will get right back into the mud and mire. We fear that we'll be this again. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. I've got goodness. I've got the power for you not to sin anymore. Doesn't mean you won't mess up. You know, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and do what again? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go take a shower. I need to probably too. Take the shower in Jesus. Allow him to wash you and make you new.
Don't give up. Don't give up the game. And you know that God gives you the power to not go back to that old life. I love how in all of these we see God's calling. And then we see what? We see leadership mentoring. And then we see third, our response to both. The same challenge we put forth to our students is the same challenge I present to you today. If the worship team could come forward at this time. Will you step out and receive the salvation of the Lord? Maybe you just need, and if you would just hit those lights, I just want to focus on Jesus, and sometimes I find that this is a little easier setting to do that. Maybe it's that Jesus is calling you back again. That first point, receiving the salvation of the Lord. He has chosen you, and you are acknowledging that he chose you. You're going to turn from your wicked ways. You're going to turn from a lifestyle of sin, and you're going to start walking the path for him. Point number two, and the second challenge to you, will you respond and receive his gracious gift of Spirit baptism? I'm not here as a super minister that's just going to go, glory, and something's going to, boom, it may, right? When we pray, God can do the supernatural, but it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about us seeking out a promise that God said we could have. That maybe today you're going to prime the pump when you come up to this altar. Maybe you're going to prime the pump, and we're just going to lay hands on you, and we're going to pray for you, and God could do something, and you might just start out of the overflow of your heart. You know, it starts with praising God. Lord Jesus, I love you. I praise you. It starts with just receiving what God has for you. And then out of the overflow comes your prayer language. It's not me saying to you, should have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda. Just say that over and over again. Say Mekaleka hi. No, it's not about trying to get somebody to say a bunch of words and, oh, we're going to look all spiritual. We're going to look all Pentecostal. No, but out of the well, he has that goodness inside of you. Do you know that? He's got that goodness already deposited in you. If you know Jesus, if you said, Jesus, come into my life. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm following you. I'm going to give you my life. And you have that deposit of the Holy Spirit. You have him inside of you. Point number two, and that's going to be your second call. If you guys would just stand for me. Stand. And third, the third challenge is this. Maybe you just need to, maybe today, you're understanding that it's all or nothing. And maybe at some point, or just, you know, you just realize, you know what, I haven't really given God my all. And this might take a few times. I'm just saying, I'm giving you my all. Maybe you used to, and maybe you kind of slowed down a bit. But now you're saying, I want to give you my all again. And you're coming up to the altar, and you're just saying, God, I'm giving you my all again. You know, normally here, and you know this, I'll say, bow your heads and raise your hands if you want to pray with me. Today is kind of an all or nothing sermon, and I believe that sometimes we just have to come up to the altar and we just have to respond to God. So if it's one of those three things, you want to receive salvation, you want to respond, and you want to receive his gracious gift of Spirit baptism, or you want to even get baptized anew. Or thirdly, if you just want to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm just saying to you, I'm giving you my all. I want you to come up and crowd the altar. As we get ready to worship once again, I'll be up here to pray with you. I believe that God can do some great things. I believe that he can power you up. I believe that he can fill you with his goodness. Won't you come? Won't you come?